prayer requests, praise reports, those kinds of things, as well as activities and things going on. We do need teachers in our children's ministry. So if you have any inclination toward that or a desire in your heart, or if you hear God speaking to you about it and you don't want to do it, be obedient anyway. Tonight will be our third session on Sunday night in the Way of the Master training course. We're preparing for evangelism and outreach and becoming comfortable with telling people about the gospel. It's a bit of a different paradigm than we're used to, and that's good. It's good to learn, make new wrinkles up here. You know, when you have a new idea, you have a new wrinkle in your brain. Some of y'all have got really flat brains. We need to wrinkle them up a little bit. Amen. And so, 6 o'clock, we'll be out by about 7:30, plus or minus 30 seconds. No, I mean, plus or minus a minute or two. Appreciate Craig helping us and lead that meeting tonight. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think that's all my announcements. We're in the Word of God this morning in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We're continuing with our series on the development of the young church in the New Testament. And today we're going to talk about offices, ministry offices. Last week we talked about shepherds. And if you want to hear that message or watch that message, you can watch it online at our website. Can't we, Kyle? There he is. Can't we watch that online? Yep. And you can watch that on our website. We'd like to have some more cameras, but we're using Pastor Mark's camera actually, and so. If you'd like to buy a couple of digital cameras, we'd be glad to receive that. And we'd like to have that, and then we'll find somebody to be the cameraman. And then I would adjust to him floating around. So, is that what you're talking about, Bill? Yeah, land offering. I had forgotten about it. God's blessed us so much, I forgot about it. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's do it. Let's do it. We need to do it. And we need to, for those of you that don't know, we purchased 7 acres south of our property that attaches to our property. And Dave, we got the bags. Can we get the bags? Brother David, we getting ready? Okay. If you'd like to give to this, we'd love to receive it. Our payment's about $600 or $700 a month. We'd just rather pay the thing off. That's about $100,000. It's a great deal. We got a great deal on the land inside the city, basically 7 acres for about $105,000. So we've got it paid down now after a year or so of paying on it. And we're, and you know, of course, if you've ever bought anything, you know there's fees attached to it. So we're down around $100,000, a little under. And so we're glad for that. We just like to get it paid off. We were debt-free till we bought that land. We didn't have $100,000. I just couldn't pass up buying 7 acres that attaches to our land next door to us for $105,000. So you can't buy a lot out here. So, you know. So we're grateful. Anyway, if you can help with that, we'd love for you to. It's the Life Changer Church. Make your checks that way. We can also receive it by credit card, PayPal, all the different ways that you can give here at the church, okay? And so, gentlemen, go ahead. Let's receive this offering in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Next weekend, the youth team, youth group, is going to Winter Jam. Is that what it's called? What's it called? Yes, which is like a whole bunch of Christian bands playing all day long. From before you start till after you finish. They'll be going down. Is it at the BOK?
Yes, sir.
At the BOK. And if you have a young person you want to encourage to do that, you can contact Steve. I don't know what it costs, but whatever it costs, you know, it's not that much. It's a great time of fellowship. Amen. So that'll be happening next Saturday. Thank you so much for the land offering. Appreciate Bill reminding me, my wife, somebody else did too. Thank you. All right. Let's go. In the book of Ephesians. Let's talk about Ephesians. Ephesians are a group of people that were in the city of Ephesus, right? Ephesus was one of the stronger churches in the what we'd call the era of the planting of the church, or the young church. Who was the pastor in Ephesus? We've been talking about him. Timothy. Remember, we've been studying in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and the pastoral epistles. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus for a brief period of time. But the book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. But in fact, it was a circular letter written to the churches in that region. One of the fascinating things about the book of Ephesians is that it addresses no false doctrine. Almost all the epistles of Paul are writing to deal with something. You know, writing to deal with some kind of controversy. The book of 1 Corinthians is dealing with controversy from like chapter 1, verse 1 till chapter last verse. I mean, the whole book is about controversies and questions and difficulties in the church. We thank God for the Corinthian church because they were so messed up. Because if they hadn't have been out there trying to figure it out and Paul writing letters, we wouldn't know some things about some things. You know, we thank God for the book of Galatians. Galatians is a response to the effort to put people under the bondage of the law. And Paul's response to that. And I could go through each one of the books. They address different issues. Peter's books are talking about persecution, how to endure persecution in the grace of God. Both of Peter's epistles. And so all of them are that way. However, Ephesians, turns out it's not addressing a false doctrine, a heresy, or a craziness in the church, where the enemy, through people, is trying to destroy the church. In fact, the book of Ephesians is a fascinating book. In the first three chapters, these words are characteristics of chapters 1 through 3. And it's interesting, if you were a Greek scholar and you were trying to study this epistle in its original language, one of the things you'll find out is from all of chapter 1 and 2 until chapter 3, about the middle of the chapter, is one sentence. It's like if you diagram that sentence, I remember doing it in Greek class 100 years ago. I remember you'd have to have a space the size of that between the pillar's wall to do all that charting thing. You know, it just goes on and on and on. And the point is, it's a unity. Paul is talking about a specific thing in the first three chapters. In the first three chapters, he's talking about this. He's talking about who you are in Christ. What you have been redeemed. What God has done for you in Christ. And here are some words that kind of, you'll find it in those three chapters a lot. Stuff like adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit, life eternal, the grace of God, and citizenship in heaven. These are the themes of the first three chapters. Beginning in chapter 4 then, begins a discussion in this epistle about how do you take possession of those previously mentioned ideas that are true in Christ, that are the reality that you're living in, whether you know it or not. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about how you possess that as an inheritance and then walk in it and live in it and it be a part of your life experience. That's what the book of Ephesians was. It was written to the church at Ephesus, which turns out to be a circular letter going to a lot of different churches. Everybody's reading it. It's Paul's instructions about what God did for you in Christ and what has become. Some of you will remember that in chapter 1, there's a verse there where he says that it's a prayer that he's praying, actually. He said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace." Whew. "In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." I'm telling you, it's just an amazing thing when you read the book of Ephesians. I give you this counsel. Sit down sometime and read the epistles in one sitting. Like it was a letter, because it is. Nobody in this room has ever gotten a letter from somebody that loves them and read half of it and come back 3 days later to read the second half. Nobody has sat down to read the first three sentences and say, "Well, I think that's enough today. I think we'll come back and read this later." And it might be 6 weeks before you get back to the rest of the letter. We don't read letters like that. When I get a letter from a friend, I don't care how long it is, how complicated it is, or how controversial it is, I want to read the whole thing right now. Don't you? And particularly if I get a love letter. I mean, Miss Jenny sends me letters, I don't read a sentence and come back 2 days later to read sentence number two. I don't look up all the word definitions in the first two sentences and try to figure all that out to see exactly what she meant by that. I read the whole letter. You should read Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John's letters in one sitting. Don't be intimidated by it just because it may say six chapters. That's nothing. It's a letter. The chapter headings and all those things that describe the chapters that the editors put in, that's what it is. It's what the editors put in. Those of you that have Scofield Bibles or Dake's Bibles, all their notes are not inspired. their notes. The text is what's inspired. I love to read, because I'm a pastor, I like to read the pastoral epistles in one sitting at least 3 times a year. Well, you've been a pastor 28 years. Hadn't you got that figured out yet? I like to read the pastoral epistles. The fascinating thing about the Scripture is it bears in it the illumination and the revelation of our God through the Holy Spirit. When you read the Bible, it will speak to you. It will speak to you. Sometimes you may not even want it to speak to you, but it will speak to you. All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, so I don't want to go into the first part, but it's difficult to back up far enough to cover Ephesians 4. But basically, this is an exhortation in all of chapter 4 to walk in unity. Isn't it fascinating that Paul would think the first thing, after he tells you about everything you have in God, the first issue or thing he's going to address is about walking in unity? Why don't you wonder? You know, even in the first century, people had to work on this issue. Unity does not mean uniformity. So y'all, got that? Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity doesn't mean everybody has to dress the same, walk the same, talk the same, cut their hair the same, look the same, think the same, have doctrines the same. There's fundamental central doctrines that are held precious that we don't compromise on. Everything else is negotiable. So he's talking about walking in unity. But let's go down to chapter 4. Kyle, if you can flop up there, verse 10. It says, He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all in all things. Now we're talking about Jesus here, right? He's the one who descended, came down from heaven to the earth. Then he, from the earth, descended into the depths and defeated the devil. And this is who we're talking about. This is Jesus. Paul says then, and he himself, that's Jesus, Jesus Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That is a fascinating sentence right there, I'll tell you what. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, hold your finger there. Or, you know, if you're doing an iPad or something, bookmark it. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 28. And God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, the point I want to make today in completing our series is that God set leadership. We typically call these titles offices in the church. Offices in the church. I'm not going to go into detail about all these offices. I just want to mention them. An apostle. Now, when I was in Bible school, people said an apostle was somebody who God had called and who had seen Jesus. Those were the two typical marks. Okay? However, that didn't say that in the Bible. We drew that conclusion because it was the 12, less Judas, and then Matthias, who was elected. But if you read the New Testament, you'll find at the end of Romans, for instance, in Romans 16, Paul lists a whole bunch of apostles that weren't a part of the 12. Matter of fact, he lists a woman as an apostle, which is a story and a sermon in itself, but basically it's a lady's name that in the 8th century a monk couldn't take, he just couldn't stand the idea that it could be a woman. So he changed the ending to a male ending on that word. But if you read the extant documents before 850 AD, it's always a female ending. So Paul apparently acknowledged and believed in women who were apostles. That's just for what it's worth for those of you that struggle with women in leadership. Okay? You know, if it wasn't for women, the church might not have survived. Thank God for you women and your leadership and your support. Thank God for you. But an apostle really is somebody who's called of God and appointed. I was taught that it probably the best thing, the closest thing to an apostle would be a missionary. Somebody who goes into unreached territories and unreached people groups and things. But I've come to learn that an apostle really is just someone who is a call of God to fulfill an office of leadership and that has revelation as a vision caster. There's a lot of things to be said about an apostle. But the thing about gifts and offices in the church is what looks like a greater gift requires more humility. This is always true. So then apostles, and then there were prophets. Now, a prophet is not the person who prophesies. Anybody in the body of Christ who has a relationship with the Holy Spirit can prophesy. But a prophet is an office. A guy, a man or a woman who is in the office of a prophet is someone who speaks the oracle of the Lord in today's world, not just in the Bible, but in today's world. Certainly Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those guys were prophets. But there were prophets in the church. One by name was Agabus. Agabus was known. He was the one that wrapped a towel around, a cloth around Paul's hands. I think it's in Acts 16 or something. And told him, the man who I'm wrapping this up with, the Lord said he is headed for trouble. He's going to be persecuted. It's going to be bad. So Agabus is mentioned by name. There's some others that are mentioned by names. But they were people who were not necessarily preachers, although they could have been preachers. But they spoke by divine inspiration. The destiny, the information, unknown knowledge, things like that, they spoke it. So apostles and prophets were in the church. Third, were in Ephesians here, it says, where am I? In Ephesians here, it says apostles, prophets, evangelist. An evangelist is a man who has a particular gift, or a woman, who has a particular gift for bringing people to Christ. Now, in the day of the New Testament, bringing people to Christ was different than it is what we think about today. Today, typically in the evangelical church of which we are, we think of people coming to Christ as people who say a prayer and get their ticket punched to go to heaven. Somebody say amen or nod or moan or something. Okay? And while there is value in saying a prayer and meeting Christ in that way, the whole idea in the New Testament is to make disciples. Not the idea so that you could get yourself, say a simple prayer, never change the way you live at all, and get to go to heaven when you die. No matter how you behaved or how you were thinking or talking or treating your family or any of that kind of stuff. Now, obviously, we come to Christ by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Christ. Obviously, that's what we do. But if that's all you do, you're in trouble. Because you do not understand that God has a great plan for your life. He wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants to be in, it's a living thing in your heart. It's something you can't get away from. And people who say that prayer and get their ticket punched, who genuinely put their faith in Christ and are converted, find the church. They find their way to fellowship. They find their way to discipleship. They find their way. So it's possible to say the prayer, jump through the hoop, and never meet God. It's possible to say the prayer, jump through the hoop, think you're safe, and have never been born again, never met God. Because when you're born again, you love what God loves. You get uncomfortable with sin. You may not hate it, but you know it's not right. You get uncomfortable with sin. You may not know how to fix it. You may not know how to get out of it, but you get uncomfortable with it. You don't like it. Because that which was dead unto God is now alive. An evangelist, person in the office of an evangelist, is a person who is able to communicate the truth of the gospel in a powerful way that helps people come to Christ through the foolishness of preaching. I like to say not through foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of preaching. Through this thing I'm doing right now, this standing up in front of people in the crowd and talking to them about the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He paid a debt you couldn't pay. He changes your heart when you put your faith in Him. You can't, until you get offended, run away from the church. Because people who love God, who know God, love what God loves. If you don't love what God loves, you don't know God. And God loves His church. Goofed up as we may be, God loves His church. For those of you, I don't know, this is for the people watching on the internet, but you know, really and truly, people who expect Christians to be perfect are idiots. I mean, they just don't get it. Now, we do have some brothers and sisters out there who pretend that they're good, perfect. But that's not our church. We don't pretend that. Now, we don't glory in our sin. We don't go out sinning boldly or anything. God forbid such a thing. But we're smart enough to know we're growing in this thing. We're growing in this thing. I'm better now than I was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last month. We celebrate growth around here. We celebrate development around here. We celebrate genuine repentance around here. We think it's cool when you realize you're in sin and you want to repent. We think that's good. Actually, I don't think it's good. I know it's good. Evangelist, somebody who is anointed of God. You know, somebody I knew like that was Billy Joe Daugherty. That guy could get people saved walking past them. He had a gift. It was a remarkable gift. Now, some of us don't have that gift. We, what the Bible calls, we do the work of an evangelist. We share the good news. But there are men and women among us who it oozes out of their skin. Peter. Is Peter here this morning? Where are you, Peter? Peter's like that. You know, he's backing under serving somewhere, but Peter's like that. It's just his bent. You know, some of you are bent in hospitality. You just love to serve people. You love to have people at your house. You'd rather have a party than do anything else. It's a gift. It's a gift. Some of you love to care for people. You have great compassion for people. And you know, and it doesn't matter if they're scoundrels or if they got themselves into the mess, and this is the 47th time they've done it to themselves. You still, oh, dear pastor, you know, they need help. And I'm wanting to say, yeah. Yeah, they need help, all right. But that's a gift. Everyone in the body of Christ has a gift. But the gift of the evangelist is some man or woman who is uniquely endowed with grace to present the gospel in a compelling way so that people will want to come to Christ. Apostle, prophet, evangelist. Then there's the pastor-teacher in the Ephesians verses. And a pastor-teacher is a guy who has a shepherd's heart, who cares for people. We talked about it last week. I don't want to spend too much time there. And a teacher is a person who just loves to expound the Word of God. They like to look up the words. They look up the Greek stuff, the Hebrew stuff. They just love to look at all the nuances. And, you know, it's tiresome to the rest of us. How do you get joy out of that? And now the funny thing about it is every one of these gifts to the body of Christ think they're the most important. But this is an exhortation about unity. Isn't it fascinating that in an exhortation Paul writes about unity, people get divided over? How does that work? Well, what does Jesus say? That the devil comes how quick to steal the word of God? Immediately. So as soon as Paul wrote it, somebody was fighting over what their office was. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul restates it to the Corinthian church, but he states it like this. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles. That's the evangelist guy. And then gifts of healings, helps, administrations of a variety of tongues. That's pastor stuff. That's what I do. When I function apostolically around the world, in that anointing and grace that's upon my life and more in America, I do some other things. But a pastor, this is his realm. The pastor's realm is gifts of healings, helps, You know, stuff has to be done around here. Administrations, organization needs to happen. Varieties of tongues. That administration of speaking in tongues and prophecy and all that stuff, that spiritual phenomenon that happened, that's a pastor's role, is to oversee that and to encourage that and to adjust that and put in the boundaries and the parameters and all that stuff. That's a pastor's role. So these same five offices are talked about here. Now, very quickly, I just want to say that there are some things that the ministry gifts do. So here they are. In verse 12, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 12, it says, they're to equip the saints. To equip the saints. The word equip here means to train. To train. Now, training and teaching. What I'm doing today is teaching. This is not training. Teaching imparts information, cognitive formation, ideas to stir us up. That's teaching. Training is what I did with David. Oh, this is a big context. I brought him up here. I showed you what was going on. We prayed for him. You know, training is modeling and demonstrating and encouraging and releasing in ministry. It's like our training model at this church is I do it, you watch me, you come and hang out with me, and then you'll do it, and I'll watch you, and then I'll turn you loose to do it to somebody, and I'll be available for counsel so that you never get in trouble and you never damage anybody too much. That's what training is. That's what I'm doing with Craig right now on Sunday nights. Craig's an enormously gifted young man, but I'm here with him, watching him, giving him feedback, clarifying things, talking about stuff. That's training, right? That's what I'm doing. You know, that's what I did with Patty Buckner 20 years ago on the prayer model. You know, coaching. That's what pastors do. That's what I'm doing. Equipping. All the ministry gifts in the body of Christ are required by God to be equippers, trainers. My opinion is, it's only my opinion, that anybody who's a pastor or an apostle or an evangelist or a prophet, if you can't walk up to them and say, how in the world did that work, and they can't tell you, they shouldn't be operating. Because their call is not to do it, but to equip you to do it. That's only the first part. Second part. They are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Number two, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You never equip for division. You equip for unity. So if you're fighting over position in the church, it's creating disunity. It is never God. It is never God. Thank you, Miss Jenny. Mark's helping me and Jenny's helping me. No matter how spiritual it looks or how much God talk is associated with it, it is never God. It is never God to create disunity. If there's a problem that needs to be addressed, there are proper ways to do that that God endorses, but it's not by division. It's not by stubbornness. I am so tempted to chase a rabbit about submission right now. But we won't. We won't. Okay? So to equip all these five gifts, this is what they do. They equip the church for ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, how many use the word edify this week in your normal language on your job somewhere? What in the world does that mean? Edify means to build up or to add strength to. So whatever we're doing around here, however we're doing it, it should edify, it should build up or add strength. So if I'm training you to do something that does not build up or does not add strength, then I'm missing it. That's what my job is. My job is to challenge you to step beyond your fear, step beyond your comfort zone, and to do things that will edify the body of Christ, that will build up or add strength to the body of Christ. Last night, the children's ministry, all their leaders were gathered, and they were having a get-together and a training session and a party and doing some things. And I walked in for prayer last night about 8:30, and sitting here on my chair was a balloon guy. It was great. I smiled. I laughed. It brought joy to my heart. It was fun. that was edifying. Now, at least a couple of people were worried that I'd be upset or mad about it. It was fun. It was fun. It was fun. As long as we're doing things that are edifying around here, I'm happy. I'm happy. Everything's not fun, you guys. Some work is not fun. You know, cleaning and mowing and doing things like that. Some things are just not fun for everybody. Taking correction frequently is not fun. Giving correction is not fun, but it's necessary. But it builds up and it edifies. It is better to have someone who loves you enough speak to you about something so that you don't take you and your family down some kind of disaster. Even though it may not be fun, it's good. Okay, let's move on to verse 13. Now here's the goals. These guys, these offices are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, with these four goals. Number one, until we have unity of faith. That means we have a system of thinking, a way of thinking about the love of God, the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ in people's lives, and we're in agreement about it, and we understand that that's accurate. Now, having said that, I think Paul would also say there's uniqueness in that. Because every one of us is unique. Listen, Paul was unique. I'd say he's downright strange sometimes. But he was certainly unique. You know? So the unity of faith until we come to a perfect man. That word perfect doesn't mean perfect. If you're reading another translation, meaning perfect, meaning you never make mistakes. It means mature. The goal is to attain spiritual maturity, which looks like human maturity in many ways. See, if you think you're spiritual mature and you're acting like somebody that don't know come here from Sikkim, you are not spiritually mature. I don't care how much you know the Word of God. I don't care how much you're spiritual. I don't care how much you dance on this line on Sunday morning or do anything else. You can claim to be spiritually mature, but if your lifestyle demonstrates immaturity, you are not mature. Do not be deceived, my friend. Do not lie to yourself. Just accept yourself for where you are and then begin to work on growing up in Christ. Don't get under guilt and condemnation. Don't feel like a failure. Just tell yourself the truth and get on the road. You can get there. This is not one of those things you can't get there from here. You can get there, but in order to get to spiritual maturity and stability, you have to tell yourself the truth about where you are. So, now here's our four things. To this mature man, not tossed and carried away by the trickery of men deceitfully plotting against you. This is the most amazing verse to me. I tell you, I just think about this. There are people out there doing this stuff. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. You know, kids are that way. We like this today. We like strawberry today. We like chocolate tomorrow. We like raspberry today after that. I like hamburgers today. Now I don't like hamburgers. Then I like hot dogs. Then I want steak. Then I want vegetables. Then I don't like vegetables, and I don't want to eat salad, and then, you know, and we just toss to and fro. People do that with doctrines, teachings. The word doctrine means teachings. People do that with teachings. Every time a new one flows in, it thrills your emotions. Some people will abandon everything they've learned in their whole life to chase this rabbit. Pet doctrines. You know, here's the deal. We don't need to agree about when Jesus is coming. We just need to agree that the Bible says He is coming. And I have an opinion about when that may be, and you can have an opinion about when that may be, but the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when that's going to be. And when you become a sign reader, and you devote so much time to that, that you're neglecting your discipleship, and your training, your service in the church and to the church, just so you can figure out when the Lord's going to come back, you fit in the book of Thessalonians. Because that was the problem in the Thessalonican church. They quit living, so waiting for Jesus to come back. I believe the Lord's coming back. And my opinion is, we're closer than we've ever been. Obviously, historically we are, but I just mean it looks to me like, but I'm an American. Do you know the church is exploding in revival around the world? We're the place where the church is not doing so good is in America. It's not so in Colombia. It's not so in most of Africa. It's not so in a lot of Asia. In China, there are more people being converted on a daily basis than ever in recorded history. There is revival going around. So even though there's great persecution in some of those places, there is a move of God afoot. And they are not worried about 666 and who's the Antichrist and what's Obama doing. We need to have a global perspective when we think about the return of the Lord, because the Lord said until this gospel is preached to every ethnos group, I'm not coming back. And there's still at least 800 of those groups out there. That's why we do missions. To get closure to the Great Commission. Until every tribal group, every ethnic group has heard the message of Jesus Christ. Friends, listen, it's not likely, no matter how miserable you are, He's coming to rescue you. I've had a lot of days like that, hadn't you? Lord, if you're coming, today would be a good day. Haven't you had days like that? Man, I've had a lot of days like that. Lord, if you're going to come, you know, if you're choosing a day, tell Gabe to get the horn. Today would be a good day. And usually that means there's something going on I'm uncomfortable with and I don't like. And what I want is the Lord to come and rescue me, not establish His kingdom. Because I'm probably already chafing at the kingdom stuff already. Church, we need to think bigger than our own personal stuff. We need to think bigger than that. Let me hurry up here. 5 minutes. Yeah. Yeah, the goal of the training or the equipping is for stability. And it says trickery men and deceitful plotting. There are people who have plans and strategies to separate you from your money in the name of Jesus, and it's not God. You, to get you separated from the church so you can go to television. And you're not a sick and shut in. You're not broken. There's no problem with you. You just are enamored by the show. Listen, I like to have a good show. I think God likes excellence. I know that's true. And I like for us to do well in our band and our music and all that. I like for us to do well, but it's not about putting on the best show. It's really not about putting on the best show. It is about quality. It is about excellence. All those things are true. But we're not competing with somebody down the street on who's got the best show. We're trying to do what God's called us to do, to meet with Him on Sundays in worship and in preaching and the other things we do. Now, having said that, I want to have good quality. Because Solomon only appointed people who knew what they were doing. Both David and Solomon only appointed people who were skilled musicians to serve before Almighty God in the temple. So that's true. Okay? So deceitful plotting. Now, verse 15. Speak the truth in love to grow up in all things unto Christ. I've had people say to me, I'm just speaking the truth in love, Pastor, but there is no growth happening. When we tell ourselves we're speaking in the truth and we're mean, unforgiving, bitter, we are not speaking the truth in love. Because the goal of that is to catharsis, not to help somebody get well. See, when I'm trying to speak the truth to meet my need, it's out of whack. You know, we all have that thing. Well, I just want to give them a piece of my mind. And as the old saying is true, you know, we don't have anything to spare. That we can grow up in all things into Christ. Look at that. Growth happens is a many-faceted thing. You grow personally. You grow in personality. You grow in spiritual formation. You grow physically. You grow in to grow up in Christ in every dimension of your life. That's why God will not leave some hidden secret sin alone. Just as sure as you've dug up everything you know to dig up and you have no dark secret closet sins in your life, one day somebody, me or somebody else, will be preaching, or you'll be listening to a song or something, and the Holy Spirit will remind you about that locked door. Say, Lord, can't you just leave me alone? No! Because He knows that secret sin will kill you. It will hurt you, and He loves you too much. Jesus paid too big a price to leave you in your secret sin. And of course, verse 16 then, every joint supplies, every part does its share. Every joint supplies. We're not talking about marijuana here. Every connection in the body of Christ has something to share. Every relational connection you have in the body of Christ, you have something to share with them, and they have something to share with you. That's why being connected in the body of Christ is so vitally important. That's why you have to contend for your connection. You cannot allow bitterness or hurt feelings or inconvenience or not getting your way or something like that separate you from the body of Christ, because it'll put you out of joint. And it will not only hurt you, but it will hurt the church. Do you value your relationships in this church so much that you will endure some inconvenience or some ruffling of your feathers so that you are not damaged and the church is not damaged? Sooner or later, you come to that decision. Every man, every woman in a local church, sooner or later, you come to that decision. Sooner or later. And if you come to this church very long, I promise you, somebody will do something that doesn't suit you. We don't do it on purpose. We're just that way. We're trying to grow past it. And sometimes we do stuff and you get hurt, and we don't even know what happened. Because it's not about us, it's about you. Well, praise God, Pastor. That's why the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and teacher, those offices in the church are to equip people to bring stability and fruitfulness into their life so that they begin to supply every joint, that they are sharing a part of the load. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it talks about two different ideas about everyone should carry their own load, and yet when it's too heavy and nobody can do it, we share in carrying the loads. In the language, it's everybody carries his own backpack. And if it's a load that's too big to carry, then we get people around us to help carry it. The first four or five verses of Galatians 6. Okay? That's what the apostle, that's what my job is. Now, I take this job description seriously. I take this job description seriously. That's why on every occasion I remember it and can do it, I never do ministry by myself. That's why I call David up front. Because I want you to see it work. When he comes back with a good report, I want you to have a memory of how he got that good report. He will come back with a good report. That doesn't mean he might not have surgery, but he will come back with a good report. And so I want you to remember, see, what happens is we get the good report and we forget how we got it. That's all of our inclinations. It's the flesh. It's our carnality. And we just have to learn to deal with it. Everybody in this room has got a different personality. We all relate to each other in different ways. We really do, you know. We relate to each other in different ways. The idea is, can we grow up enough to relate with our uniqueness and still be a part of the body of Christ supplying our share? And so my job as a pastor and as an apostle pastor is to help people, is to encourage people, to help discover their gifts, find out where they plug in, help equip them so that they're not squished. I can't keep you from getting your feelings hurt. I can't. I can confront you when you do. I mean, there's some things I can do, but I can't stop that. You can't keep me from getting my feelings hurt. Only we ourselves have the ability to control, to influence that internal stuff in the power of the Holy Spirit. We either do it in the glory of God or we do it carnally. Remember the two kingdoms? Remember the two kingdoms? We live in the two kingdoms, the kingdom of our God and His Savior, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of the devil and his demons and their work. And every decision I make either increases the reign of Christ at the expense of darkness in my life, or it gives place to darkness at the expense of Jesus Christ in my life. There are no exceptions. And how you deal with your emotions falls into balance. Amen. Y'all had enough yet? I was going to read you something out of the Amplified. Let me just read this real quick. He who descended is the very same as he who also ascended high above the heavens, that he, his presence, might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of the ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. You can be like Jesus. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in Him. So then we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery, in inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express the truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in every way and in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For because of Him, the whole body, the church, in all of its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. So this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, as in His presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen. You don't get to come to church and be in the church and live like the heathen. Church people who live like heathens are not church people. Say, well, what if I'm not perfect, Pastor? Well, that's what I'm here for. That's what the elders in the church are here for. That's what your brothers and sisters in the church are. So that you can have a relationship where you can have honest conversations that God then takes and transforms your life. I teach for transformation. I don't teach to tickle the ear. I'm not an ear tickler. If you've been here very long with me, you know that's a true statement. Now, I like for you to like me, and I like for you to pat me on the back after every Sunday service. Good message, Pastor. Well, I'm just like any other human being. I like affirmation. But my goal is not to get that affirmation. My goal is to teach for transformation. I want it to mess with you. I want it to challenge you. I want it to force you to think about it. Where's your place? What's God called you? It's great. I tell you what, when you're functioning in a local church and you're doing your part and you're figuring that out, there is no greater joy, there is no greater sense of satisfaction and fulfillment than being in the will of God doing it. There's also warfare, but I'm telling you, the joy and the victory is wonderful. When you know somehow your puzzle piece snapped into place, and now you're not trying to squeeze that round corner in that square corner, trying to fit in somewhere where you don't fit. And we all grow in that. That's not an instant process. We all figure it out. I'm still figuring it out. I've been in ministry 40 years. I know where most of my pieces fit. But I got a couple of pieces that I'm wondering. I think I'm trying to put them in the wrong hole. So I'm stopping. So, all right, Lord, put them in where you want to. He knows the puzzle. He made the puzzle. He created the pieces. He knows where they fit. Individually, inside, and corporately. And some of you, God is calling the life changer to plant you here for your benefit and for our benefit. It's a mutually beneficial relationship. My job is to teach you to change your life. That your mind is renewed. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Both on Sunday mornings and other times when I teach. That's my job. Also the care for the flock. All right, I'm done. Come on, Chris. Thank you, Lord. This is a reminder.